God, we just thank you, Lord, so much for that we can dive into your word. And we pray, God, that you would just help us to understand, Lord, who you are more and more. And that, God, that the sign that we look for, God, is in your word, God. It's about what you've done through your son. And that, God, your son would be revealed in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for the time that we have, let me just quickly go into what I was about to share here. I'm going to dive into the book of Matthew. And where we left off last time I had spoken, we were kind of going through the beginning of the church as far as in the book of Acts and talking about those individuals. I wanted to dive back a little bit here and referring to what were the things that some of those disciples, why would they drastically make the change that they made in their lives? Why would they live for this very thing that one, Stephen, knowing that he was going to get stoned, that Philip would be called to go to so many different places that it would be hot, it would be long, it would be hard, but yet something inside them drove them to do this. As they had heard, and even some of them firsthand witnesses to see the signs and miracles and the things that God had done, it was something for them not to just to see something really special and then move on. Let me explain. Many times we have great things that happen in our lives, and we have a tendency to enjoy that moment, and then we move on. And many times we forget about that unless we look back on our phones, or we look back on pictures, we look back in memory of any video, and they're like, oh yeah, I remember that. We reflect back to it. But that moment doesn't last the next day or the day after. That vacation moment doesn't last ongoing. For example, 3 weeks ago, how many can remember the great meal that you had? Think of a great meal 3 weeks ago. Oh, the Chinese food. Okay. Now, that Chinese food, think about this. The next day, you may have still like, I still remember that. 2 days later, 3 days later, it wasn't. What happens is that it was for the moment, and it got me by. And it was able to get me for so long. But then, just as we were on that peak of that moment, we come back down again. And we look for another means to get us to that place again. Whether, again, a meal, whether an experience, whether a moment, creating a good memory, and so on. So is the nature of man. And that we would always be looking for something to help us, convince us, satisfy us, help us to the place that we're able to feel like we're on top of the world. The Bible says he takes us from glory to glory. But knowing glory to glory is referring to mountaintops. You can go on one mountaintop and you can see all the other mountaintops here. But in order to get to the next mountaintop, you got to go down into the valley. You got to go down. In that place, I want us to kind of look at something. You see, Jesus did many miracles and he did many signs and he did many things that everybody could just be totally blown away with. But the one thing that he did that nobody could ever do before him, because I don't know if you remember, even in the times of Pharaoh, when Moses came and brought his staff down, he threw it down, it became a serpent, and the magicians at that point also said, that's no big deal. They threw their staffs down and they became serpents. While the cool story, part of the story is that the serpent that Moses had, let's say, ate up the other serpents. Okay, that in itself was an indicator of what's to come. The world does have power. Let's put it this way. The enemy does have power. The enemy does have ways to deceive, ways to manipulate, ways to make us feel like we're going the right direction when the whole time we're going the wrong direction because we've been deceived. Jesus had the power to overcome the enemy in so many ways. What I'm about to share with you as we look towards Easter coming and Palm Sunday, and we look to even the times that we're living in today. I mean, we stated it through the prayer request concerning the times we're living with the police. This is a weird time where in times past, all across the board in our nation, police were always looked to as heroes. And you put them in the same category as doctors and firemen, and even 9/11, the police were, it was like the peak of heroes, the first responders. And to the times that we're living in now, this is a crazy time. And when things get hard and when things get rough, people have a tendency to say, God, show me a sign. Show me something, God, that this is you. Show me, God, how to get out of this situation. God, I need a sign. And I guess the message that I want to show is the very same sign that he gives us in Scripture is the very same sign that defeats the enemy as well. Okay? I know I threw a lot out to you because I'm trying to throw it all in here, and we're going to make this happen. Praise God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus is in this discussion with these Pharisees again, and there's different things that are taking place as you read chapter 12. There's a portion there starting in verse 22, and this group of people, these Pharisees and so on, it says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. I'm reading quite a bit, guys. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Goes on. Leading up to the place that I want to take you to. Again, he's emphasizing that the enemy will do everything he can to come, to rob, to steal, to destroy, to take over. The enemy hates God with everything. He can't touch God, but he can touch you and me. And he can only touch you and me when we open the opportunity for him to do that. When we open the door and let him put a foot into our door. Okay? And that he is able to come and be a part. When we come to our lowest, we come to our down, we come to the most frustrating parts, this is where the enemy will see what he can do to take advantage. When we're most discouraged, he tries to see what he can do to take over and take control. I want to jump down just a few verses down to verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented and the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. I want to look back to that, you know, as I was studying this, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, arriving with a great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stone. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on the table, the seating of the officials, the attending servants with their robes, the cupbearers, the robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple Lord, she was overwhelmed. And she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. The reason I went back to that was because there was a portion in there. It said here clearly, it said, Jesus is saying, the only sign that you will get is as a sign of Jonah. 3 days, three nights. And he said, someone greater than Jonah is coming. Then he used Solomon, and he said, someone greater than Solomon. But he did mention, he said, the queen from the south, the queen from Sheba, when she came, what was her purpose to come? She came for one intent, and that was to test him. This is the reason Jesus brings this up. The world is going to do what it can. When it finds out that you take a stand for God, the world is going to do whatever it can to test you. And I don't know if any of you ever put yourself in that or found yourself in that situation when once someone now knows that you're a Christian or that you're taking a stand for God, that you're not ashamed of God, that your friends will either heckle you, test you, question you, do something to try to see if they can get into your head a little bit to see what's going on. Has that happened to anybody here? A couple nods. I'm assuming that happens to all of us, right? That once people find out that you are who you are, or you say you are, that the enemy will come. The enemy will come. The idea here, it says that Jesus is saying to them, there is someone greater than Jonah. There is someone even greater than Solomon. There's someone that's greater that's coming. He's referring to himself. Someone is greater that's coming. I mean, you think about Solomon. You think about the whole concept of that Solomon was the wisest man on earth next to Jesus. He asked for wisdom. When God wanted to bless him with whatever he could, he asked for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom. And his wisdom overwhelmed everybody. And here, Jesus is saying there's someone greater than him. What makes Jonah so great? The fact that we know of his story, that he ran away from God, but yet who he was when he repented and he came and gave his heart to the will of God, to the call of God, when he repented, God used him in such a great way that an entire city, a wicked city, very wicked and evil city, repented from the top leadership all the way down. That's so rare. Other than hearing some missionary story in the depths of Africa or South America or in the parts of in east of Asia somewhere, that you hear of some village giving their whole life to God. You don't hear these type of stories, but here it was stated he was a great man because he repented, God used him. Here's the key we get to. It says, when you bind the strong man, you have to completely make sure that strong man, when you bind him up, is bound indeed. Who's the strong man in this case? Who's the strong man that we're referring to here? But we're talking other than, remember we're talking about the scenario of Beelzebub. It says, in the idea of Beelzebub referring to Satan and the devil. They accuse him of saying, you're doing this in the power of the devil to rebuke the devil. Jesus says, that's impossible. Why would someone rebuke himself? But only through the power of God can this happen. I want to keep reading just a little bit more and then get into where I was at here. It says this in verse 43. When an impure spirit come out of a person, it goes through an arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives and it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order, then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. I'm going to read that again because I want you to think about what it's saying here. Again, the whole concept, this battle, conversation, Jesus with the Pharisees. He's trying to say to them, Satan cannot divide himself. But when you bind the strong man, when you remove the enemy out of your life, and if he's going to go, and he's going to get seven times stronger, he's going to find seven other spirits that are stronger than him. And if he comes back, and if he sees that the house is empty, in other words, not filled with the presence of God. He's referring to us as a human. Our whole body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This whole conversation is a battle about who is the enemy and what does the enemy do. The enemy wants to take control of our life. If we say God is in my heart, and yet we walk away from the things of God, and that bind, that strong man that was there at one time, that condition, that addiction, that habit, those issues were there at one time, and now that spirit is gone. The Holy Spirit now resides in me. But then we get to a place where the Holy Spirit, we become like, best example is Samson. Remember, Samson was filled with the Spirit of God? Samson had the strength, he had the hair, right? But he had a flirting problem. Samson was always with the women. And he's with this one particular woman that was manipulating and taking advantage of him and trying to destroy him. And he knew that, but yet he kept pursuing this. She must have been a beautiful lady. She must have, whatever reason, she just kept being there and he allowed it. But this is the place where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit left him and he didn't even know that the Spirit of God left him. When you're so out of tune with the things of God that, okay, yeah, let's go two places. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's referring to his presence in your life for salvation, that you would come to know him. That you would come to know him. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But we as individuals, we can get saved. We can have God move in our lives. But then we allow sin to keep creeping into our life. We allow the enemy to creep into our life. I've been asking prayer requests for a certain individual in California. This guy knows the Lord, but he is just now allowing the enemy to play with his mind and the things coming out of his mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your mouth will speak. And this guy is just now venting some ugly things that is not of God. It's like, what happened here? How do we bind the strong man out of our life? How do we bind those things out of our life? The people say, we're looking for a sign. In the days that we're living in today, we're always looking, God, show us a sign. Are you coming back? Show us a sign that this is real. We look to the news. We look to the elections. We're looking to Israel. We're looking to all kinds of different things. And Jesus is saying straight out, the sign that you're looking for is me dying on that cross, being put into that grave, and being taken out of that grave, and I'm alive today. That's a sign. That's a sign you need to look for. You put your trust in me, because when you put your trust in me, then you have ability, a power, using my name, Jesus, the name above all names, Jesus, the name that the demons tremble, just the mentioning of that name. When you trust fully on just who God is for who he is, the enemy can't touch you. The enemy can't go. But let's say we find ourselves in a place where we're in with God, we're out with God. We do things with God, and then we don't do things with God. And the Bible says that those spirits will go and come back seven times stronger, and when it comes in, it will grip on and control even more. Best way I can show that is that when I got saved, I did have a drinking issue. I wouldn't say I was an alcoholic, but I could say clearly that I drank a lot at 14, 15 years old. By 16, I was even more so. I got saved at 15 and then turned 16. I was one that, for any reason you said alcohol, boom, I was there. And I may have shared this with you guys, but I remember in our church facing this way, I would always come to an altar and I would just pray and pray. And everybody always thought I was such a spiritual person because I was always praying. But they had no idea that I was repenting over the same sin all the time. They, you know, all they seen me was just right here around the kneeling or just, you know, calling out to God. And people would look from behind. Oh, look at Alfred. He loves God. He's always praising. He's always loving God. They had no idea internally what I was dealing with. Because every time I'd walk out the door, my friends would always be outside waiting, and they'd show up a beer bottle from a distance, and I'd be, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. All right, see you guys later. And I'd walk outside, and next thing you know, my friends would honk the horn, show a bit. I'm like, okay. And next thing you know, I walk, and I fall again, and I fall again, and I fall again, and I fall again. And it was just to this place that I knew that, man, the enemy just had control over that in my life until I was able to come to that place realizing, God, I give this to you and I trust in you. I didn't need another sign of God, show me that you're real. The sign is that he died on the cross for me. He rose again on that third day, just like he said he would. If I could trust and believe that He is God and He has power over everything, I'm able to go forward, and no matter what I do, no matter where I go. I want to touch really quick a few seconds here on the issue concerning the idea of binding that strong man. I've shared with you, I think, the part of my testimony in reference to my grandmother being in witchcraft. I believe I have. Some of you, you remember? No? Okay, that's part of my story you haven't heard then. My real dad's mom, my real dad was one who got ran over by a train, and we talked about that at one time. My grandmother hated my mom so much and threatened my mom, saying that it was your fault. That was her only child. And my grandmother did whatever she could, because my mom would not let her see her grandkids. And so she purposely decided to get involved in black magic. She got involved in the occult for one purpose and one reason only, and that was to kill my mom. She hated my mom with a passion. But being an older lady, you know, what was she going to do? My mom was like, I'm not afraid of you. And she was just so angry with my mom. My mom didn't like her. And they separated, and my mom wouldn't let us see her. And it was okay. She was kind of odd, but it was still my grandmother. But my grandmother had this thing. Now that my dad was gone, she blamed my mom. She goes, it's your fault he turned to alcohol. And that's not true, because he drank before they met. It's your fault. He never hit you. My mom had police reports of all the time. She was so denial. Her baby could never do wrong. And so my grandmother decides she couldn't do anything, so she decides to get into black magic. In Spanish, it's called brujería. And so she got into this black magic, and some weird things started happening at our home. So much so that there was some old movies. I don't know if you've ever seen the Amityville Horror, about a haunted house and all that, right? That's the way we felt growing up, you know, all that time when I was doing all that stuff with the streets and the gangs and all that, and all that craziness that was going on. Our house was a house that we felt like it was blue skies everywhere, butterflies and birds chirping, but over our house it was a storm. You know, it was crazy. And we started hearing things. My stepfather was gone. My dad was gone. My real dad. I only knew him, you know, for just a few weeks. And then prior to that, I was three last time I saw him. But I started hearing voices. And I don't know if you guys are going to look at me like, oh, come on, you're freaking us out. You're weird now. I'm serious. Started hearing things outside, and we'd look outside and there'd be nobody. I could hear my dad partying with his friends, and we'd go out and there'd be nobody there. Some weird things started happening underneath the house. Weird things in the basement. That's where my friends and I used to do all our bad stuff. And we wouldn't go down there no more because it was too freaky. You know, we became the neighborhood house because my mom had to go to work. And it wasn't peanut butter and jelly watching the Brady Bunch and Kool-Aid. Okay, it was beer parties and people doing bad things downstairs. And I won't get in detail. But it was a lot of purity lost down in my basement. And so it was just a lot of bad stuff happening. This weirdness started going on. And my mom started getting sick. My brother got sick. So my mom decided, this is too crazy. So she asked for the local minister to come from Sacred Heart Church to come over. And he came over, and he looked real frustrated because he seemed like he was annoyed that we asked him to come and help us. And he came, and he came with water, and he came with smoke, and he came, and he said, okay, your house is cleansed. He seemed frustrated. He seemed like, well, for my time, you should give an offering to the church. We said, we don't have any money. We don't have any money. My mom says, all we have is food stamps. And he goes, okay. And so back in then, it was food stamps, like a check. He took them. Okay, today it's a card, like a credit card, but then it was like a check, and he took them. We were like, whoa. But nothing happened. The sound, the weird, the presence, everything got crazy. Little did we know that my grandmother had convinced my neighbors next door, who were Christians all my life. They were Christians, and they lived next door. I always wondered every Sunday, we look over the fence, hey, you guys want to play? And they said, no, we're going somewhere. Okay, we'll see when you get back. All right, every Sunday. I always think, man, if they would have once invited us to go to church with them, to go to Sunday school, to do whatever, I would have avoided a lot of bad stuff in my life if I would have had God a lot earlier. But they never did. But they were Christians. My grandmother dressed up like an old homeless lady and came to their house and convinced them that she needed a place to stay. She convinced them that she needed to be at the house, the window, next to our house, because our houses were close. This whole time, we'd come home, there would be powder, there'd be weird stuff going on. My grandmother was doing all this stuff. And then my mom says, Forget the church. The church, all it took was our money. Nothing ever happened, and things got worse. Someone said, if you want to fight the black magic, then you fight it with white magic. And really, it's the devil pulling the strings on both ends. But we sought out what was known as a curandero. A curandero is like a healer. It's voodoo. It's someone in witchcraft. It's this whole concept. We pursued that. They said the church is good for religion, but nothing spiritual. If you want spiritual, you got to go to these people. People that read tarot cards and do Ouija boards and get into other kinds of spiritual things. That's who you need to go to. My mom went to it and gave out money, and they came and did some crazy stuff in our house. And they said, oh, this is too powerful for us. Way too powerful. But I got a cousin. He costs more, though, and he'll come. And my mom is dishing out money, whatever we had, to try to get the evil spirits out of the house. My friends that all hung out at my house, my friends, one time one guy goes, man, I was getting high and I saw something move across the sky across the living room. He goes, man, you got the boogeyman living at your house, the kukui. And, you know, he just said all these things. You know that word, right? Okay. You got the kukui. That's like the boogeyman. And I'm like, shut up. No, I don't. Let's go steal some beer. And they would be like, you know, they're like, man, we're not hanging out with you. My family stopped coming over. And I'm like, come back. There's nothing wrong. And inside I'm like, don't leave. You know, because we were paranoid. Some weird stuff started happening. There was an owl that perched right up on top of the tree. We don't have owls. We're in the city. And every time my mom and my step-grandmother would come out, this thing would come down and literally try to grab. One time it grabbed. My grandmother had a wig on, and it was just shoom, coming down. And so we used to get my mom's old collection of 45s. She hated us for that, but you know, the discs, not the albums. The 45s were the small ones, for those of you that remember that. And those were great frisbees. And so we were like, throwing out, trying to hit the bird. It was crazy. I got saved at 15. During all this time. And that crazy old man that led me to the Lord is because I told him, I go, we got some crazy stuff going on in my house. And he came out and he stood in front of my house and he stood there and he looked at it and he said, he goes, with the gift of discernment that he had, and I don't know what that meant, but he said, he goes, there's a lot of evil in there. And I looked at him and go, yeah, tell me about it. Dude, what are you going to do about it? And he came in and he had a little bottle with olive oil. And he said, this represents the Holy Spirit. And I was so dumb. I thought he said this was the Holy Spirit. I'm like, he's kind of small, ain't he? And he looked at me like, shut up. You know, and so he came into my home. He talked to us, and he put oil on his hands. And I prayed over the door. He prayed over the door, I'm sorry. He prayed over the back door. It was a little one-bedroom house. And he says, this is gone. He goes, but you, this, and he pointed that finger, and he goes, but you need to have God come into your life. And my mom immediately, okay, how much? How much for what? How much for God? You can't buy God. And she goes, everybody else charged. You, how much? And he goes, no. And then I started thinking, what does the guy, you know, what's he want? Everybody wants something. And I thought, firstborn? That's me. No way. So I escorted him with my hand behind his neck. I said, you know what, dude, appreciate you. You're kind of weird, but, you know, thank you. And go out, appreciate all that you did. And he looked back before he walked out the door and he goes, you better give your life to God because this is going to go away. This is gone. But if it comes back and finds the house empty, not this house, this house, if it finds it empty, it's going to come back stronger. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I lived in that house since 1972 when I turned it was the second grade. This is in summer of 1980. Never had we had peace in our home. Never did we have anything like that at all. It was always a house, but it was never a home. For the first time, we had peace in there. It was weird. But 4 or 5 days later, my mom went to go do what I was doing back what I was doing. I never accepted God. 6 days later, it got worse. My mom got sick. My brother got sick. I called Augie back, and I said, you better come back. And whatever you did, man, you freaked these things out. They're back. You ticked them off. They're back. Because the presence was back, that evil was back. He came back with four other guys. They all had bottles of oil. And these crazy old guys went to the four corners of the property And they said, God, we pray that angels would come down. These were men of prayer. They weren't the ministers. They weren't the deacons, and they weren't leaders. They were the people of the church. And they literally came and they said, we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit just fill this place. My brother and I were like, wow, they talk to angels. You know, we're just kind of looking up thinking an angel would just fly down or something. And they came, they put oil on their hands, and they touched the tree. They blessed the dog. They blessed the garage. I mean, they were just everywhere. And then they were about to go into the basement. And we had one of those old basement doors on the outside of the house where you had to go like this, a long stairwell. We had graffiti written all down there, and there was couches down there. I told you all the bad stuff. And there was that one light, you know, we had to pull the string. And so, and I go, don't go down there, man. That's where the thing lives. Don't go down there, whatever you do. And sure enough, they looked at me again like, shut up and go down. They go down there, and it gets quiet at first. And all of a sudden, they start praying out loud or yelling out loud. And then my brother and I, man, they're going for it. They're going for it. You know, they're going for it. And boxes are being switched around and things are happening. And then it got quiet. I'm like, they're dead. Because all you saw was the light just moving. And then those guys coming out of the basement, they look like superheroes with that light behind them, you know. And I just, wow. And he says, if you don't, he goes, it's gone. But if you don't give your heart to God, this will come back. I may look dumb, man, but I've had every religion, warlock, witch come to our house, try to shoo these things away. And it was some crazy old guys with some bottles of oil and the name of Jesus and the authority of God that came in. They said, give your heart to God. And I'm like, that's what I want. That's what I want. Has my life been perfect these last 36 years? Absolutely not. But I tell you, when I'm in my lowest, I can easily see that the enemy's trying to see, well, what can I, oh, Alfred's down. It's time to come back. We've been gone a long time. What do I have to do? I need to look back to the one sign that he gave, that he died on that cross, that he was put into a tomb, that he rose on the third day, and that he lives. That's the sign I got to keep going to. That he is alive, he is here, and he is one that can defeat the enemy. The Bible says, what does darkness have to do with light? As soon as you turn that light switch on, darkness has to go. As soon as we say yes to God, we say yes to the Lord, Father, forgive me. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The enemy has to go. Is he always looking to come back? Absolutely. Are we afraid of that? No, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If as long as I got God in me, and I never allow myself to be a Samson, where I get so caught up with myself that I don't even realize that God, will his presence leave me? No, but his favor will. His blessing will. I want to be blessed of God. I said a lot, guys, in a short amount of time. I'm hoping they made some sense. But if anything, you remember, if you're looking for a sign to know if God's real, he gave you a sign. There's only one sign, and that is the 3 days he was gone, but he's back. And you know what? He's also coming back for you and me. Can I have the worship team come on up here? I went a little over. My apologies to you guys. I went a little over, but no, I didn't. Another hour? Okay, let's keep going. But I want us to stand, you guys. As was stated, we're living in some difficult times and crazy times. And we're always all looking, God, what's the sign? What are you doing? What's happening? Show us, Lord. Guide us your way. As long as we keep ourselves focused on him, keep our eyes on him, not his hands, to see what he's going to bless us with. But look his face. He goes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will come and bless, restore, help, renew. Let's look at his face. Thomas didn't believe, right? He had to look at his hands. I want to believe. And I want to look into his eyes and just say, God, no matter what I go through, I say I love you. I say thank you for taking me from where I was. But I'm a new person in you now. I'm not the old person. I'm a new creation in you. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I trust you. I believe in you. I'm not going to be afraid that I'm going to go back to my old ways. But there are greater things, glory to glory, that you have for me. In this time, let's make this our altar call, and that we, right where we're at, would just worship his name and call upon him who loves us.